All right, well, we are neck deep in Hosea, so that's our continuation this morning. And the Old Testament book of Hosea is about, Hosea is a prophet of God, was sent as a mouthpiece to bring a message of God to the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, it was about God's judgment because they were being unfaithful to God. And he was called not only to speak this message, but also to live it out, and this message of judgment and God's love. And here's where we've been so far. God told Hosea to marry a woman who would become unfaithful to him. Many people believe she became a prostitute. And through that relationship, it was a visual way, and she would leave him. But it was a visual way of showing that Israel had sinned and was committing spiritual adultery against God. But then God promised to woo his people back into that relationship with him. And then buy them back, purchase them back. And he told Hosea again to go into the public marketplace and buy his wife back, purchase her back, and bring her back to him so that she could enjoy his love again. So that's what we have, is that picture. But then last week what we looked at is now God starts to bring his indictment. Israel, this is the beef I have with you. And if you remember last week, we started to look at that. And he's making his case about their unfaithfulness. And he addressed the root of all of this is that you failed to get to know me. You have no knowledge of me. And remember, we kind of talked about that last week, that no knowledge of God leads to no love of him, and no love of him leads to unfaithfulness. So he kind of brought that indictment, that first part of his indictment, you don't know me. So this week, we pick up in chapter 6. So you can turn there if you want. If you don't have your Bible, you can use one in front of you. It's on page 754 in those Bibles. But we're going to be going through chapter 6 and 7 because in continuing this indictment, now he starts to say, not only don't you know me, but you don't love me. And what we're going to be talking about is the dangers of having a relationship without love. Because you can be in a relationship and there's no love. And what happens with that? So that's what we're going to look at this morning and how that plays into unfaithfulness. So, and it's not pretty. So today's kind of an interesting one because he really tears apart the heart of Israel's rebellion against God. And we can learn a lot about how we relate to God as well. So Hosea chapter 6, we'll start in verse 1. We'll just read and then we'll kind of summarize some parts of what Hosea is talking about in this indictment against Israel. So here's what he says, verse 1. And this is the people talking. It says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth." Boy, this is starting out pretty good, isn't it? You know, a lot of people use this passage as kind of a blueprint for revival. And they're like, look at this. And the people of Israel, they get it. They're repenting and they're saying, yeah, we want to follow you. Look what some of the things they're saying. They're like, come, let's return to the Lord because he's going to heal us. He's punished us. We've seen that, but now we're coming back. And we're going to pledge ourselves to him because we want to know him and we want to press on to know him. Isn't that great? And they sound like they've woken up and are ready to be faithful. But you know what? What we have here is empty repentance because God sees right through it. In fact, look what happens in verse 4. So God now speaks back to the people. He says, well, that sounds all good, but what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. And what he's talking about with this imagery here is he's saying a morning cloud. He's saying, you're making shallow promises to me. A morning cloud. If you have a morning cloud in the summertime, you know, you wake up in the morning and there's dew on the ground. But you know by noon it's going to be like 90 degrees. And that's all going to be forgotten, isn't it? That there was nice dew on the ground, there was a morning cloud, and there was rain. And then the rest of the day you're just like, oh, it's so hot. And it's almost like the morning cloud is inconsequential in the grand scheme of things. And that's what he's saying here. You're like this morning cloud. Or your repentance, it's empty. You're making these shallow promises. And he says, therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And my judgment goes forth as a light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And file this last verse away. We're going to come back to it. But basically what he's saying, you know what? You're making shallow promises of what you're going to do for me. But really what I desire is steadfast love. I desire you to just love me. And he's basically saying all these things, they're worth nothing without love. And then we start this indictment. And what God now does through Hosea is he spells out their disobedience or their unfaithfulness in pretty graphic terms. Starting in here in verse 7 of chapter 6, all the way through chapter 7 about verse 13. And I just want to summarize some of these things, just point you to them instead of reading all through it. But he's revealing the truth of where these people's heart really is. And basically their unfaithfulness that they have because they have no love in this relationship with God. Verse 7, he talks about this. He says, you've transgressed like Adam. You've transgressed the covenant just like Adam. Now Adam, remember Adam and Eve, they had a covenant with God, right? God put the tree in the garden and said, this tree you won't eat. For the day you eat it, you'll die. So there's a two-way covenant. And that's what he's talking about, a two-way covenant. But he's referring to that Mosaic covenant, remember in the wilderness that his people made with him that we've been talking about with that unfaithfulness. And he's saying, you know, you've turned your back on that. You've been faithless. And then verse 8 and 9, he talks about these places of past glories. Gilead was a place of past glory, and you made it blood. Evilness. And Shechem, which was a place of worship they used for worshiping other gods, and on the way to there, their leaders would rob people. And he's saying, so all these things that you had set up for glory now have been defiled. And in verse 10 and 11, he talks about that, and he says, Israel, you're defiled. And Judah, you're going to await the harvest. And not harvest in a good way, harvest in a bad way. Okay, sometimes we say, oh yeah, the harvest is coming. Isn't that great? Yay! Here it's the harvest is coming. Basically, the day's coming where you're going to have to face the consequences for your disobedience. And that's what God's saying to him here. You're going to have judgment coming. And then we get into chapter 7. And here's what he starts to say. He says, you know what? When I would rescue you, you would go right back to doing evil. Look at verse 1. He says, when I would heal Israel or rescue, the iniquity of Ephraim is revealed, the evil deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely, and the thief breaks in, the bandits raid outside. And what he's saying, it's kind of like with Judges. Do you remember when we went through Judges? You had that cycle, and when God would rescue the people would say, yay, God, we love you so much. And then after a while, they'd fall back away, and then they would do worse evil in the sight of God, and God would send punishment again. Let them see the consequence of their sin, and they'd cry out to God, God save us, and he would rescue them. They'd say, yay, God, and then they'd fall back again. So he's saying to them, hey, I've done this, and your evil just keeps increasing. And he says, you might think you're fooling me, but you're not. Look at verse 2. It says, but they do not consider that I remember all their evil. Now their deeds surround them. They are before my face. So you may think you're fooling God, is what he's saying to Israel, but you're not. And then as we get into verse about 4, Hosea paints this other picture again. And I love some of the imagery here, because he talks to them about that they're like an oven. Okay, and if you've ever had like a coal oven or a wood-fired oven or something like that, it says basically you're like this oven where you light it at night, but nobody tends to it. Nobody spreads the coals out and makes sure it's even. And in the morning, what happens is the heat just keeps increasing and increasing and increasing, and it's out of control. So in the morning, you can't cook anything in it because it's too hot because you didn't tend to your fire. And it basically got out of control. And he says, you're like that oven. Basically, you've just allowed sin and unfaithfulness to keep growing and growing and growing. And now, you're so out of control that it's, you can't do anything right. So that's what he's painting that picture. And then he says in verse 8, he says, you know what, Ephraim, you're like a cake that's not turned. It's another picture, okay? Have you ever cooked grilled cheese? It's the best example I can have on it, okay? Do you ever cook grilled cheese? And you heat up the pan, you put the grilled cheese. He says, basically, you're like a grilled cheese sandwich that you never turn, is what he's saying to Ephraim. So the top, it looks nice. It'll be good. But then you look on the bottom and it's all burnt and it's good for nothing. Basically, you know what, Ephraim? You may think you look good from the outside, but underneath, it's horrible. And that's what he's saying to Ephraim. So you think you're fooling me, but you're not. You think you're fooling other people, but you're not. So you're not fooling anybody else. You're all flesh. And then he says, you know, and other nations are coming and you don't realize your hair is getting gray. So now you're fooling yourself. You're not realizing, oh man, this is starting to take its wear and tear on me. And we can't do as much anymore. We're hurting ourselves. Verse 10, he says, so in your pride you lifted that up. And what God is meaning is saying, and you're sinning and you're proud about it. In fact, you're so proud about it that you're arrogant. And you're basically saying, no, we didn't do anything wrong. No. I'm not stopping anything because this isn't really that bad. You ever been there? And he's saying, this is what you're doing to me. And you have these excuses for sins. You won't come to God for help because you think you can run it yourself. And you're like a dove. Everybody says, well, doves are nice. He says, no, doves are silly. Doves will go to whoever's feeding them. So it's saying you're like a dove who flies between Egypt and Assyria. And you're just kind of flittering about, just, oh, well, wherever we can get ourselves scratched and get a little food, we're happy. But you don't realize they're going to net you up and kill you. So you're thinking you're using them, and they're actually using you. And he says, your fate is destruction. It's coming. As they keep trying to fool God with their false commitment. And then in verse 14, he sums up this indictment. I really want to look at this morning. Sums up this indictment against Israel. Here's what he says, verse 14. He says, they do not cry to me from their heart, but they wail upon their beds. For grain and wine they gash themselves. They rebel against me. And what he's talking about with gashing themselves is, you remember when they would worship Baal to get Baal's attention? They would gash themselves. You remember Elijah when he went up against the prophets of Baal in Ahab's day? And he says, you know, I'm going to have God consume this with fire. And the other prophet said, we'll have Baal come give us fire. And they're like cutting themselves to show their commitment. That's what he's talking about here in this worship of other gods, trying to oppress other gods so they can get what they want. And in the meantime, you're not coming to me. Yeah, you're putting up a front, but you're not coming to me. Verse 15, he says, and although I trained and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. So I've given you things, but you're going against me. They return, but not upward. They're like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. Ooh. Basically, you're sitting here lying. You're playing a game with me. You're making promises you have no intention of keeping. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. This is pretty cheery, isn't it? Told you, Hosea gets into some tough things. It digs up some things. Because really, at the heart of this, and it's downright scary, is basically God is showing them how their relationship with him, it's marked by no love. Because they don't have love for him, because that's what he's calling them back to. And he says, it's marked by no love on their part, and unfaithfulness follows. And he's basically looking at all their unfaithfulness and saying, this is because you don't love me. We're in a relationship, but there's no love. So what our relationship is you use me. Much like Gomer, Hosea's wife, did with Hosea in that picture we have here in Hosea. Israel was trying to use a relationship with God for themselves without having to give anything of themselves into that relationship. And we can look at that and say, man, that's bad, bad Israel. Oh, man, shake our head in judgment. I can't believe they would do that. And, you know, the more I started to look at this, I said, oh, you know, sometimes do I do this to you, God? Do I get into our relationship and I'm trying to use you rather than loving you? I don't know about you, but as I started to look at that and I started to say, well, am I like that at all? Well, yeah. There's sometimes, you know what? I can be like that. Then there's something here for us. There's something here for us to learn about how we deal with God and our relationship with God. You see, sometimes we may try to use our relationship with God for our gain, manipulating the relationship we have so that we can get something we want, rather than committing ourselves to God in love. Have you ever been in a relationship where there's no love? And it's just, you're trying to get what you can get. It's more of a selfish relationship than a selfless relationship. Well, as we look at this passage, I want to kind of highlight these last three verses in the summary of who they were, because in this, it gives us a look at what a loveless relationship can look like. But I want to do it in terms that maybe we can understand about ourselves a little better. And I know in me, when I worked on this, these were terms that I understood about me and what sometimes I can tend to do when I'm not focusing on loving God and I get caught up in myself. So here's some things that this loveless relationship with God is marked by. First of all, it can be marked by fearing consequences more than the offense. Fearing consequences to our sin rather than the offense of our sin. That's what verse 14 talks about. He says, you're not crying to me out of your heart, but you're laying on your bed and you're wailing. You're putting up a real good thing that you're really sorry, but you're not really sorry. You're just sorry you got caught. It's not heartfelt sorrow. You see, because all the while you're doing that, but then you're going out and you're being unfaithful. You're gashing yourselves to get stuff from other gods. Yet you're telling me how sorry you are? You're not really sorry. You just don't want me to do anything with you. You see, sometimes it's much easier to do things that look good for God rather than to trust Him to restore us and do what He desires. And what this means, we put up a front that we're sorry to God. Have you ever done that? And really, the front is not that I'm sorry I sinned against you, God. It's that I'm sorry I just got caught. And, oh, I'm sorry because now I'm going to have to face consequences. It's like when you're a kid, isn't it? You do something wrong against your parents. You don't mind doing a thing wrong until they catch you. And now all of a sudden, what happens? Oh, I'm sorry. Because you don't want to get punished, right? Woo. I can remember many a tears were shed before I would get punished to show how sorry I was. But then I'd do it again the next week. Especially if I could feel like I got out of it. And that's what they're doing. And so basically what's happening here is we're putting up the front that we're sorry to God. And we hope that through our act of regret, that God says, you know what, I forgive you. Because God loves us and He says He will always forgive us. He'll forgive us and now we're good with Him again so we can get on doing what we want to do. And that's kind of that mindset. And here we're more concerned with avoiding consequences than caring that our sins are an offense to God. And think about that. In any relationship, we have many relationships in our lives. And we have relationships that are loveless. You know what a loveless relationship is? It can be a relationship with authority in our life. Maybe it's a boss at work, or maybe it's law enforcement, or it's a teacher you have, or something like that. And you're not in love with them. But yet you have a relationship with them. And you're driving down the road, and all of a sudden you're speeding, and you see a cop sitting by the side of the road, what does your heart go to? Oh, no. I hope he doesn't stop me. Why? Because I'm afraid of the consequences. You didn't feel bad about speeding until you saw him, right? Why? Because there's no love there. You don't care that about the offense, that the offense can hurt, can be unsafe for other people. You just care that, oh, I may get caught and I may get a ticket. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, you know what that mindset is? It's because you're in a relationship without any love. And we can get like that with God. Have you ever been there? More afraid of being found out for sinning than for what your sin is? That your sin's an offense against God? It hurts our relationship with God? And I know I've used this illustration before, but it kind of makes this point. You know, if I were to say to all of you, hey, guess what? God gave me a message last night, and he said the Holy Spirit's going to be here next week, and he is going to reveal all of my sins to you. How many people you think would come? Everybody would be like, whoa, did you hear about that? We're going to hear all about Pastor Mark, everything that's going on. Whoa, it'll be great. And then what would I say? Well, there was more to the message, because next week also, the Holy Spirit says, he's going to reveal all your sins too before everybody. Now how many people want to come? And that kind of points that. Sometimes we're more afraid of somebody finding out that we're sinning than sinning ourselves. And that's a result. That's not a problem in our effort. It's not a problem in our motivation. It's a problem in our love. That we don't have this steadfast love with God. So that's the first way it's marked. He goes on in verse 15, and it gives and it speaks about how God gave them strength, right? It says, although I trained and strengthened your arms, yet you used it for evil against me. And another way of saying this, that a loveless relationship with God, it can be marked with valuing ability over reliance. Have you ever been here? Track this with me. Rather than relying on the power of God to help us overcome sin and saying, God, change me, give me the power to do that, instead we spend our time and we spend our energy in what we call sin management. And we say, you know what, I got to do something about my sin. So we take it on ourselves to handle our shortcomings, handle our failures, and we say, I can do this myself. And then as we do that, we begin to isolate ourselves. And we rob ourselves of what God offers us. It's kind of like a marriage relationship. When we're in a marriage relationship, if there's no love there, then we don't see any value in the other person bringing anything for us. You see, God puts us together in marriage relationships so that we can help each other, right? Help strengthen each other in all this and work together. But when there's no love, we just say, no, I'll just take care of myself. You got nothing to add for me. And we can do that with our relationship with God. And in this, we miss the whole point of what repentance is all about. See, when we don't have steadfast love from God, we don't understand what repentance really is about. What we think repentance is this. Repentance is turning my life around. Have you ever heard that? This is what repentance is. I need to turn my life around, trying hard to do better, and above all, I need to stop sinning. How many people have ever heard that about repentance? That's what repentance is. Okay. That's repentance when we don't have love. And what we find with that is it's impossible. How many people have ever tried that? You've tried through your own willpower to stop sinning. Can work for a time, but it's not going to work. And what happens with that is when we find that it's impossible, we find other ways to manage it, don't we? We find other ways to manage our sin. Maybe we make excuses for our sin. We say, well, yeah, I know that I did this wrong, but it's not my fault. It was my upbringing. I'm just a process of everybody else's sin. So you can't really blame me. Or maybe we denied it was us. It wasn't really me. It was somebody else. Or we deny that we did it all together. No, I didn't do that. What are you talking about? And that's the way we start to manage sin. You see, if we don't love God, then we don't trust him or think that he has the best for us. You see, here's the reality of repentance. Here's what repentance really is. It's not us trying to do something to change ourselves. Reality of repentance is not us changing ourselves, but it's acknowledging that we can't, and then relying on God to change us. That's what repentance really is. Repentance is going to God and throwing up our arms and saying, I can't do this anymore, God. Take it. And then we trust Him and in His power to change us. That's what repentance in love is. Is we're saying, man, God, you're bigger than this, and you care for me so much more than this, that you have the power to change me. See, if we don't love God, we don't trust Him, don't think He has the best for us, it's difficult to rely on Him or even to reach out to Him for help. Instead, we avoid Him. And that's what the people were doing with God, right? He would come and He would rescue him, like the beginning of 7 said, and then they would do evil, and they wouldn't realize that He saw it all. They thought they were hiding. And then here's a final mark of loveless relationship with God, and it's this: committing ourselves to deception rather than submission. You say, man, that sounds pretty harsh. Well, let's look at verse 16. It's pretty clear. It says, they return, but not upward. Just think about that for a minute. They return to me, but not upward. You know what that means? They come to me, but they're not seeking me. They're not looking up to me. They're not submitting to me. They're just returning. In fact, they're a treacherous bow. You know what a treacherous bow talks about? That idea is a treacherous bow is like something, it doesn't look like much. But then when you walk by, somebody can do it really quietly and they can pull it back and bam, they got you. They can sneak up around you. So it's just a way of you getting what you want. And what this means is we become good at thinking we're manipulating God through our regret, through coming to Him and doing nice things for Him. We do what we want. We discover that we went out of bounds with God, and we're like, uh-oh, it's okay. I can just come back to God, and I can butter Him up a little bit, impress Him. Maybe I'll make sure I'm actually early for church Sunday, and maybe I'll pray to Him like at least 3 days this week and read His Bible, and then maybe I'll try not to do at least one thing, and God will be so impressed with me. That'll be good, because that'll get Him off my case for a little bit. Have you ever had that go through you a little bit? Sometimes it's subconscious with us, but we get into this, and it's because we're being more selfish than selfless, or having this relationship without love. And that's what this verse is talking about. We're trying to impress Him. And that's why He's talking about, you know, that we'll fall by the sword of the insolence of their tongue. You know what that is? You make a lot of promises with no intention of keeping them. That's what it's talking about. And that's going to be your downfall. Have you ever made that with God? Okay, God, this is the last time. As a matter of fact, God, you know what? I'm going to do this. And we think God's going to say, oh, good. Finally, they're turning around. You know, God can see our heart. Did you know that? And He can see that we're not really serious. And that's what's happening here. And God's saying, this is an indictment against you. Don't you get this? You're not fooling anybody. And this is what God brought to light with them at the again in chapter 7 and talking about this. You know what it's kind of like? And I was thinking about this. And it's kind of like accumulating debt. Now, debt's a reality of our society, and some debt we just are kind of forced into. But there's other debt that we just take on ourselves that we don't really have to. And that's kind of what I'm talking about here. But we want to have a lot of stuff. So instead of saving up for it, we just say, you know what? I'll just go into debt for it. And we borrow and we run up a huge debt and we can't pay it. So we just pay off a little bit with no intention of really paying it off. We'll just be making little payments for the rest of our lives. See, and that's where debt can become very wrong for us, is when we get in it so deep that we can never pay it off and we have no intention of paying it off. And we're sitting there and it's just building and building and building, and we're delaying our payment with it. And then we want something more. And we say, well, I got to pay off my debt first. No, instead of doing that, you know what? I'll just borrow more. They'll keep lending me more, so I'll keep borrowing more. And we do that, and we delay the payment. And then we fall into the trap of the downfall of what can happen when we start to accumulate too much debt, is we fool ourselves in thinking we're in great shape when we're really not. We fool ourselves into saying, but now I got money in the bank and all this, but then we forget, oh, I got all this that I used over here. Remember early on in our marriage, Debbie and I, we got in credit card debt, and we thought we were doing great, and then we all of a sudden we looked at our credit cards, and we're like, oh my goodness, what do we do? We're not nearly as good a shape as we thought. And that's what happens. You start to fool yourself into that. Again, we're committing to deception instead of submission. We're doing things God's way. And again, not condemning debt, but that's sometimes how we treat our holiness with God or our faithfulness with God. And we say, well, I'll just delay it a little bit. You know, God, I'll do a few more good things, make it look like I'm doing okay. And then I can start thinking, yeah, I'm doing great. Look at this. Look at all the great stuff I'm doing that I can point to, that I can put on my resume. I did this. I served at the food pantry. I went when we did this, and I serve in church. And I do all this. But then we forget about all the stuff that we're doing outside that's not living up to God. And we start to fool even ourselves into thinking, man, I've got this. And like I said, it can sneak up in our relationship with God. And this is what God's talking about here, and we're trying to prop up an image for others or maybe even ourselves to make it look like all is well with God when the truth is we're not. And we're living in a way just to try to make others seem so. Again, we're committed to deception rather than submitting to God and his ways and saying, you know what, God, we're going to live the way you want to. You know what? You can't fool God. That's what these two chapters are about, basically. Starts out real good, and the people are sounding real holy, and God says, you can't fool me. I see right to the heart of the matter. In fact, when we view our relationship with God through what we can get, rather than motivated by steadfast love for him in a relationship, it becomes impossible for us to truly follow him. And we can have the appearance of it, but it becomes impossible. And that brings us to our truth, and we're kind of our truth at the end of the message this week. But here's our truth of the message this week. A loveless relationship with God will never result in our faithfulness to him. Did you get that? Basically, if we don't love God, we will never be faithful to him. Think of it in a human relationship. If there's no love, there'll be no faithfulness. And what's this indictment about? It's about your unfaithfulness. And he's saying, this is the way we can be unfaithfulness. Well, what do we need? Well, last week we said we need the knowledge of God. Now we need love. In fact, again, that's our key. You know, God doesn't desire mere sacrifice or what we can do for him. He desires this. Let's go back to verse 6. It says this. What does God say? For I desire what? Steadfast love. Not sacrifice. Knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. He desires love. He desires a loving relationship. See, if we're in a loving relationship with God, instead of fearing consequences more than the offense, you know what happens? We now take to heart that our sin chips away at a relationship with God. It draws us further away from him. With love, we start to take our sin seriously, as seriously as God takes it. Not because we face punishment, but because it diminishes our relationship with God on our end. It hurts that. You know, when our relationship with God is marked with steadfast love, instead of trying to excuse, ignore, or control our behaviors, now we have reliance. We rely on God's power to help us change. Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Remember, we talked about that last week. It comes from the root. And next week we'll see that too. It comes from the root of who we are. And when we love God, instead of trying to manipulate God or deceiving God to meet our desires, we submit to him. Submit to his ways. Submit to his will. Trusting that he always accomplishes what he desires and ultimately for our best. Just like a marriage. Everybody says, oh, That S word in marriage, submit. Oh, that's such a bad word. You know why it's a bad word? Because there's no love. When there's love, what is it to do that? What is it to submit? If I love, sure. And that's what we're talking about this morning, and that's what God's talking to Israel about. That's what God, through Hosea, is talking to us about. Is, you know what? You want to find where our unfaithfulness can go wrong? Right in the beginning, in our relationship, if we approach God more selfishly than selflessly, or we don't have a love relationship with God. See, love is this key to this faithful relationship with God. It's why Jesus asked Peter 3 times. Remember on the beach? After he rose from the dead, he's having breakfast with Peter. He asked Peter what? 3 times. He says, do you love me? Do you know why he asked that 3 times? Okay. Again, that number 3 is kind of like that idea of it cleanses that number. So he's saying, man, you're going to wholly love me. So I'm going to ask it 3 times because I want you to understand. This is what it's about. Do you love me? And he asked Peter that 3 times. In Revelation chapter 2, the angel makes an indictment against the church at Ephesus and says, wow, you look real great, but you know what? Underneath you have this. You've lost or left your first love. You failed. Not because you haven't failed to do neat stuff that looks good, but at the heart of it, you don't love me. So he said, how do you get back? Return to it. Return to that first love. Fall in love with God again. So this morning, as we kind of close, I want to just offer just a few ways that we can fall back in love with God. If you're struggling with that and you're just saying, you know what, my relationship with God is marked more by lovelessness than love. How can I get that? Here's a couple different ways. First of all, and as I look at this with myself, first, I need to believe that God loves me. You want to fall in love with God? Believe that he loves you. You know, it's far easier to love somebody that you know loves you. Isn't it? So that's our first step to loving God, is to know what great love he has for us. Again, we've looked at Ephesians 2, and it talks about that great love of God that he has for us. You know, and sometimes we love God because we're not convinced of his love for us. And we doubt that. We need to look at his promises, his dealings with how he's dealt with other people that he's claimed to love throughout history. So that's one way. Second way, then, is to reflect on his love for me. You want to fall in love with God? Reflect on his love for you. Start to think about that. All right, God, how have you loved me? And just as with an earthly relationship, our love grows as we take time to reflect on how we've loved each other. Do you ever do that? Like, you go out on your anniversary or something like that, and you talk about, oh, this is what's happened in our life. Wasn't that neat? Wow. And you just feel so much more in love with each other, don't you? Because you're rehearsing all of those things of how God has loved you. As a matter of fact, that's one of the ways that Israel got it all wrong, is because they failed to do one thing that God told Moses to tell the people to do, and that's keep reading the law to them. Keep reading these things. Rehearse the law to the people. Gather them together so they're always reminded of God's love, and they forgot to do that. After they come back from captivity, you know the first thing they do? They're building the walls, and then Ezra comes, and they read the law. They read about God's love to the people, and they get back to that. Why? Because we need to reflect on that. You know, in your working out section, I have an exercise for you to do with that. I want you to write a thank you letter to God for Jesus. Not saying, oh, I thank you for Jesus because he died on the cross for everybody. No. God, this is why I'm thankful that you sent Jesus for me. And reflect on that. Name your sin. Name the ways you failed. So personalize the gospel. And that's one way we can do that. Reflect on that. Because when we realize that, wow, makes me love God all the more. And then finally, exercise my love for God. You want to love God more? Then exercise it. Again, love grows. Faith grows faith. Trust grows trust. Knowledge grows knowledge. Guess what? Love grows love. And start to exercise that love. Just as, again, with human relationships, when our love should be growing over time, and we should love each other more than when the first day we entered a relationship with somebody. Why? Because when love's there, love grows. Why? Because we're loving each other. And that should be the same with our relationship with God. So exercise it. Find ways that you can do that through worship, through obedience, through serving Him, through loving others as He loves us, to extending what He gave to us to others in a way of thanking Him. You know what happens with that? We start to exercise that. We start to love God more. See, faithfulness with God is impossible if we don't love Him. So what do? We commit ourselves to say, you know what? You want to be more faithful? I need to learn to love God. So that's our challenge this week. Let's pray.